Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, second class, 29 October 2006. Playing 1 Kings, recorded on 29 March 2005, class number 216.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we continue in the study of the doctrine of following the Lord. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace. And the very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, congratulations go out tonight to a couple of Indian Springs track people. One is a sophomore in the men's team, Ronnie Gogan, who competed in the high jump and in the triple jump in a track meet against Mojave, Cheyenne, and Western, which are three 4A schools with a couple thousand students in each school. Indian Springs has 100 in the school. And Ronnie won the high jump and won the triple jump as a sophomore against Cheyenne, Mojave, and Western. And then there's a little freshman on the girls' team, Katie McClary. And we've been praying for Officer McClary, who was injured when his vehicle overrolled, and he'd been in the hospital. He had eye surgery today, and I understand the eye surgery went extremely well. And his daughter, who's a freshman, Katie McClary, took first place in the high jump against Mojave, Cheyenne, and Western, and she's just a freshman. And you should have seen her. She was just, I told her, I said, you know, this is going to help the healing process for your father. I said, he's going to be wanting to get out here and watch you high jump. And she was just, she'd never gone over the opening height before. And she went over the opening height, and the next height, and the next height, and the next height. And finally, there were no other girls that had gone over. And then they asked her if she wanted to keep going. She says, yes. So then she went over the next height. And almost wound up, she got right around to 5 feet. And so for a little freshman, that was quite a thing for her. And I took her aside. I says, this is fun. This is fun. To go up against 4A schools, and you know you're from Indian Springs, a 1A school, and you beat them all, that's fun. Now, it's no big deal if the 4A school beats you. They can't run around and say, oh, I killed that 1A school. It's no big deal if Goliath kills David. It's only a big deal when David kills Goliath. And it was so much, and she just goes, when she went over the first height, teammate said, "You went over that far." She goes, "I did? Yeah." So I said, "Yeah, I think you went about 4:10 when you went over that." I said, "This is early in the season. It's cold, it's windy. Wait till state." 5:4, 5:6, 6 feet. Might as well beat the boys, you know. So it was a fun, it's always, that is fun. You know, I'm talking with Ronnie, and Ronnie won the triple jump and the high jump. And he came up to me and he says, "I've been doing everything you said, Coach Olson. Everything you said. You told me to jump on one leg 100 times and then to jump on the other one 100 times and build up my ankle and my calf. And then you told me to do those wall sits. And I go home and I do those wall sits. And I'm doing them longer and longer. And I did 1,000. I hopped 1,000 times on my left leg and 1,000 times on my right leg." He said, "My calves hurt so bad." I said, "That's great." I said, "How do you feel now? Don't you feel strong?" "Yeah." He says, "I feel strong." And I said, "That's good. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. You're building up all the things. And you're doing this on your own." I said, that's what it takes. And then he goes and he wins the high jump. He'll probably do 2,000 this next week. But that is all in your volition to do. You're free to succeed. You're free to fail. But you choose the path that you go. There are things you can learn in athletics that are values that help you in life. I saw Mr. Minyard, his son Ransom Minyard is the top hurdler up at Southern Utah. Mr. Minyard is the Southern Nevada official. And so I went up, and Derek ran against Ransom, and so I went up and we talk all the time, and I said, "How's Ransom doing?" He said, "He's doing really, really well." And he said, "Ransom's the number one hurdler at Southern Utah, and won the conference championship this last year." And I said, "Well, you know that little gal that just won the high jump? Her father's the one that was in for surgery and all this." And he goes, "Yeah, you know, I heard about that." And I forgot initially where I was heading with that. But Mr. Minyard saw Debbie and he says, "Could you get your wife and have her come over here?" And I said, "Sure." I said, "Debbie, come on over." He says, "You know, your meet's coming up April 15th. What are you going to feed me?" He says, "I love your meat better than all the others because you really take care of us and your wife always has something good there. What are you going to feed me?" When you take the time to work, Mr. Minyard, he said, how long are you going to keep doing this? How long are you going to keep going out here and working with track?" I said, "Hopefully, as long as God keeps me here on earth." I said, "I love it." I said, "I'm mostly going to keep on doing it because the pay's so good." And I said, "You know, I do it because I love the kids, and I love working with the kids, and I love giving them some values that they can carry with them the rest of their life. Maybe the Lord will even open some opportunities to talk to them about God and talk to them about Christ. I can do it. I'm not a paid member of the faculty or the education department. I'm just a volunteer that comes out. I get paid nothing. I spend my own gas and drive out. I spend my own gas and drive back. I take my own time and work with kids. And because I enjoy it. And a lot of these 1A schools don't have the kind of coaching on skills that the 4A schools have. And so if I can help a little bit, I say I enjoy doing it. So how much longer am I going to do it? I don't even think how much longer. I don't ever want to stop. As long as they'll let me come out there As long as the kids want me there or want some instruction, I'd be glad to give it to them. Now if they all rise up and say, we don't want you to come out here, well, I won't go out, I'll stay home. But as long as they want, as long as there's some a Ronnie Gogan, as long as there's a Katie McClary, why you'll go out and take the time and work with kids. Because you enjoy it. And I love when David kills Goliath. And to work with 1A kids, and then you get to see him kill Goliath week after week. Well, that's fun. That is fun stuff. So that's, congratulations are in order there. Oh, yes, by way of introduction. Teacher rejected because her kids are in a Christian school. A federal grand jury punished a public school superintendent for rejecting a vice principal applicant because she refused to remove her children from a private Christian school. So here was a woman applying for vice principal, and the public school superintendent rejected her because he told her, you cannot get the job unless you take your children out of a private Christian school. That's the only way you get the job. The jury, fortunately in this case, unanimously said the constitutional rights of Karen Jo Barrow were violated and ordered former Greenville, Texas Independent School District Superintendent Herman Smith to pay back wages of $15,000 and $20,000 in punitive damages. This is truly a victory for every teacher and administrator in America, said Kelly Shackelford, chief counsel for the Texas-based Liberty Legal Institute. The jury sent a strong message that this type of behavior is not permitted within school districts. Barrow claimed she was denied the opportunity to interview for the job because Smith insisted she remove her children from Greenville Christian School. The teacher said she would use the awarded money to fund college scholarships for Greenville School, for Greenville Christian School graduates who pursue education degrees. Shackelford argued American children are not children of the state. They are the children of their parents. One of the most fundamental rights every parent has is the right to decide how to bring up and educate their children and whether they want to put them in a Christian school, a public school, or whatever school they feel is best for their own children. And that is absolutely correct. So, one for the good guys. Oh, that's nice. All right. The doctrine of following the Lord. We are in the last point of the doctrine, point 14. And that is, we are called to follow Jesus Christ in undeserved suffering. The plan of God is for you to live the spiritual life. The plan of God, as basic and as simple as it gets, is one, to believe in Christ. That's the plan of God, the will of God for the whole human race, to believe in Christ as their Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 John 3:23. The commandment to all mankind is one, to believe in Christ, and then to love one another with virtue love. So the plan of God, very simply, is first to believe in Christ and then to advance to spiritual maturity, developing virtue, love, impersonal love for all, personal love for God the Father, occupation with Jesus Christ. And as you live that spiritual life, as you grow up and reach spiritual adulthood, a part of the plan of God is for you as a believer to wear the mantle of unfair or undeserved suffering. Now, there are two main principles of suffering. One is that you deserve it, and two, that you don't deserve it. When you deserve it, you're out of fellowship with God. When you deserve it, you're not living the spiritual life. You're in carnality and or reversionism. You're negative to God or to the Word of God. And as a result, you come under punitive suffering, deserved suffering. In other words, God spanks you. You are His sons, His children. At the moment of faith in Christ, you're a son of God. God is your Father, and He will spank you when you're going the wrong way. When you're going down a path that leads to your destruction, He'll spank you. Because God wants to bless you. He wants you to have the highest and the best. God wants the best for you. God wants you to be happy. God wants to pour out the very highest and best of blessings in your life. And as you live that spiritual life, as you grow up spiritually, as you advance through babyhood to adolescence to spiritual maturity, you develop tremendous problem-solving devices from the Word of God. You develop capacity, not only for blessing, but capacity for suffering. Once you have that capacity, and once you have those problem-solving devices, then God gives you a special robe to wear, the robe of unfair or undeserved suffering. And this is suffering designed for your blessing. This is suffering that is designed for your blessing, to advance you in the plan of God. And when you pass that undeserved suffering, there is the most phenomenal blessings waiting for you on the other side, in time and forever and ever and ever, with Jesus Christ in eternity. Because there will be crowns and rewards given to you at the judgment seat of Christ that will just blow you away. They're so phenomenal. And so God allows this special category of blessing, suffering for blessing. Unfair, undeserved. You're living the spiritual life. You're coming under it, this suffering, because you are living the spiritual life. Because you are glorifying God. And this suffering results in phenomenal blessing. We saw this taught, first of all, in John 21, verses 15 to 22, and we studied that passage already. Now we're looking at the second passage that teaches this principle, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. In fact, let's start at verse 19. For this is grace. That is, this is what brings the believer grace blessings from God. If anyone, that is a believer, who is facing undeserved suffering, if anyone, because of conscience toward God, keeps on enduring sorrows, pain, affliction, when suffering unjustly, undeservedly. Now that's a phenomenal. Notice, for this is grace. This is what brings the believer grace blessing from God. If anyone, the believer who is facing undeserved suffering, because of conscience toward God, keeps on enduring the sorrows, the pain, the affliction, when suffering unjustly, undeservedly. And then he says in verse 20, but really, what credit is it if when you keep on sinning? See, the first one, verse 19, you have someone suffering unjustly, undeservedly. That is because he is in spiritual adulthood. But now in verse 20, we have someone who's in carnality and reversionism and out of fellowship with God. But really, what credit is it if when you keep on sinning and keep on receiving a beating that is deserved suffering, God takes you behind the woodshed and spanks you, you endure that? What is that to your credit? Well, that's not to your credit at all. But if when you keep on doing what is right and suffer undeservedly, you endure it, this is grace in the sight of God. That is, this is grace in the judgment of God. This is grace before the judgment seat of God. That is, this is what brings the believer grace blessings from God. For, verse 21, you have been called for this very purpose, the purpose of undeserved suffering. Because Christ also suffered undeservedly in your place for you, instead of you, leaving behind a copyhead, a pattern, an example for you, for the purpose that you should follow his footprints. You should follow Christ. Christ faced undeserved suffering. We are to follow the Lord in undeserved suffering. Who, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his hypostatic union, did not commit a single solitary sin. And that means that his suffering was totally undeserved. The cross, and I hope you saw the passion of the Christ. I really hope you did. We showed it here for communion, and it was one of the best communions we've ever had here in the 28 years that I've been here. I hope you saw the passion of the Christ. There were some strengths and some weaknesses in the movie, but one of the things you saw was a tremendous amount of suffering and beatings that he went through. Most of it was spent before he even went to the cross. And yet the greatest suffering he endured was the suffering of your sins and mine in his body while he was on the cross. Did he deserve it? No. Why? Because he was impeccable, sinless perfection. He did not commit a single solitary sin. And no dishonesty, no deceit, no treachery was found in his mouth. Who, Christ, when he was reviled, abused, and cursed, he was not reviling in return. He did not retaliate. While suffering undeservedly, he kept on making no threats, but he kept on entrusting himself to the one who judges justly, God the Father, who, Christ himself, patiently bore each of our sins in the sphere of his body on the tree, the cross, having died to sins for the purpose that we might live to righteousness. By the agency of whose wound, Christ, his work on the cross, you were healed, salvation, the forgiveness of sins, and reconciliation. Indeed, you all kept on being like wandering about sheep, lost without a shepherd. But now you have turned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. This great passage in Peter is a part of the last point of the doctrine of following the Lord. And I hope all of you, you stick around, you're going to get here, and there's nothing more wonderful than having this privilege. There's nothing more wonderful than advancing in your spiritual life where God can give you this mantle to wear. And that means that God has the most phenomenal blessing for you. He doesn't even give it to you unless you have advanced far enough that you can handle it. He never gives you a test when you're living the spiritual life. He never gives you a test that's more than you're able to handle. He waits until you're prepared. He waits until you have the solutions, have the grace, have God's power to deal with it. And then He gives it to you. And you see, that just blows the devil away. You see, that's the argument he gave to God. The only reason why Job worships you is because look at all the blessings you've given him. He has great health, he has great wealth, he has a great family. But you take those things away, you take his health away, you take his family away, you take his wealth away, he'll curse you to your face. God said, all right, I'll give that to you. You can take those things away. And the devil did. And Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that blew the devil away. The devil was absolutely wrong. He thought Job would curse God. And he said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He had no health at all. He was his physical health was totally gone. He was a billionaire and his wealth was gone. He had a wonderful family and his children were all gone. The only thing he didn't lose was his wife. That's another message. Why are you still here? And what did she say? She looked at him and said, why don't you curse God and die? Well, that's the same thing the devil said. That's the same thing the devil said. He said, he will curse you to your face. And then she says, why don't you curse God and die? Two things, curse God, and secondly, die. My mother told me never to marry you. She was right. Look at what a pitiful thing you are. And that was maybe the greatest test of all, handling that. And he did. He handled it. I've gone through that path. I never could figure what phenomenal spiritual strength to handle a woman like that just made those statements. So here is this great principle that when you live the spiritual life, a part of the plan of God is that you get the privilege of following Christ in unfair or undeserved suffering. 1 Peter chapter 2. We have exegeted this passage. We're not going to go through all of the detail on that, but let's note verse 21. Look at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Whoa. What did I do, Al? Well, you see, grace went over here, and this came here.
I think if you hit grace again, hit number one up there. Now hit next.
Now I got a blank number two over here. All right. Good, that's why you have Al here, and that's why you have Rick back there. Because sometimes I don't know what's going on up here. We have the conjunction gar. And this conjunction is called an illative gar. And the illative use of gar introduces a reason. It gives us the reason why the believer is to endure undeserved suffering. When you endure undeserved suffering, Gar introduces the reason why this brings the believer grace blessings from God. And the reason is, you have been called by God for this very purpose. The purpose you have been called for is unfair or undeserved suffering designed for blessing. This is a very powerful verse. It's very clear, very powerful. You have been called by God for this very purpose. And that verb called is the Greek verb kaleo. K-A-L-E long O. Kaleo. And that means to summon or to invite and therefore to call. The aorist tense is constant, viewing this call in its entirety. The passive voice, the voice of grace. You received this invitation or this call from God the Father Himself. Your salvation was a total product of the grace of God. The indicative mood is declarative, presenting the absolute certainty of this divine invitation to believe in Jesus Christ and the resultant election to privilege. This is the grace invitation for salvation from God the Father to the unbeliever. You see, God gives a grace invitation to each unbeliever. As the gospel is presented to them, God the Holy Spirit takes that gospel, makes it clear to them so they can understand it and comprehend it. And as they comprehend the gospel, God the Father invites that unbeliever to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. What a fantastic thing. God invites the unbeliever to place his faith in His Son. God, the Holy Spirit, and grace makes the issue of the gospel absolutely clear to the unbeliever. And so there is an order of evangelism. And that order of evangelism is as follows. One, someone communicates the gospel. And by the way, I hope you pray for the community out at Indian Springs. The evangelism committee here had a party out there right before Easter, Saturday, and it was overwhelming. Rick was counting the numbers, and he quit counting after he got to 50. It was just overwhelming. I told him, I said, you don't want to start numbering. You know, David got in trouble for that. But there was a huge amount of kids and adults that came to that evangelism party, and as the gospel is being given, all of a sudden, with all those people, and usually there's a lot of noise and everything, the Holy Spirit just took over, and it just got as quiet, you could hear a pin drop. Weren't you cooking hot dogs? And you could hear every word that He said. It just got totally quiet. And that's God at work. And pray for those people. Pray for those children. Pray for the adults. Pray for their salvation. That's a real positive thing. And then right after something like that, where God draws by His hand of grace and prepares people's hearts, then a couple of youngsters go out and they kill Goliath today. That's a very positive thing. That's very encouraging. Those are all fun things. Someone communicates the gospel. Then, under the ministry of common grace, God the Holy Spirit makes the gospel clear so that the unbeliever can understand it. Then follows the divine invitation from God the Father. God the Father invites that unbeliever to place his faith in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. And this invitation from God the Father was taught by Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. First Peter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the virtues of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. So God the Father invites that spiritually dead unbeliever to place his faith in Christ, and at that moment of placing his faith in Christ, he is transferred from darkness to the kingdom of light. God does the inviting, not the person in spiritual death. God invites the unbeliever to place his faith in his Son. There are two categories of reverse invitation, which are really blasphemous works. You do not invite Christ into your heart. You do not invite Christ into your life. The Bible says you believe. The Father invites the unbeliever to place his faith in Christ. To believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There is nowhere in the Bible where it tells you to invite, you invite Christ into your heart or you invite Christ into your life. You believe in Jesus Christ and the one who did the inviting was God the Father inviting you, the unbeliever, to place your faith in His Son. If you accept God the Father's invitation and believe in Christ, you are elected to privilege. So kaleo not only refers to the divine invitation to believe in Christ for eternal salvation, but it is also related to the doctrine of election. One of the ways that you proclaim the virtues of God who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light is to endure unfair or undeserved suffering designed for your blessing. One of the privileges you are elected to is the privilege of undeserved suffering for blessing. You are elected to the privilege of following in Christ's steps, and that includes enduring unfair or undeserved suffering for blessing. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 to 25. For you have been called eistuta. E-I-S-T-O-U-T-O. Eistuta. This is the preposition eis plus the accusative singular neuter of the near demonstrative hutas. And Arnton Gingrich, on page 228, the Greek lexicon, tells us that eistuta is an idiom that denotes purpose. And so it should be translated, for this purpose, eistuta, for this purpose, for you have been called for this purpose. And the purpose that Peter is teaching is that we have been called for the purpose of following the Lord in suffering. Following the Lord in unfair or undeserved suffering for blessing. And you see, that's what he introduced in verse 20. In fact, going all the way back at verse 19. The purpose is enduring unfair, undeserved suffering for doing what is right. For living the spiritual life, for taking a stand for Christ and having Him be your most important love. You know, some of you young that in school, if you take a stand for Christ, you'll probably face some persecution and ridicule, at least from kids, but maybe quite possibly from the teachers themselves or the administration, because you stand up for Christ. You distinguish between human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. You distinguish between that which is wrong and the truth of Scripture, and you have the moral courage to stand for what is right. You go on and you get into college, you'll probably face that persecution in college. We're reaching that point in this country where there is developing a hatred for Christianity and a hatred for the Bible. The plan of God for the believer includes the purpose of following Christ in unfair or undeserved suffering for blessing. God the Father has provided the believer with a perfect example of how to handle unfair and undeserved suffering for blessing. And that perfect example is the Lord Jesus Christ. The unfair suffering is Christ's salvation work on the cross for each one of us. Jesus Christ received our sins. He didn't earn them or deserve them. He was imputed with our sins. And then he was punished for our sins, not his own. Totally undeserved. Christ suffered undeservedly on the cross for us, that we might have the gift of eternal life by simply believing in him. For you have been called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for us. We have because that causal conjunction, hati, H-O-T-I, hati, that's a causal conjunction because it introduces the cause or the reason why we have been called for this purpose, namely because he endured the greatest undeserved suffering for us, his salvation work on the cross. Because Christ, Christos, C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, transliterated Christ, it literally means the anointed one. It is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which is transliterated Messiah. So when you say Christ, you're saying Messiah. Jesus is the Christ, the Bible says. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament scriptures. He is the anointed one. And then the conjunction chi used in its adjunctive meaning also. And then the verb pasco. P-A-S-C-H, long O, Pasco. This is the verb to suffer. It means, in this passage, it's referring to unfair, undeserved suffering that Christ endured for us. It includes all that time getting to the cross that you saw in the Passion of the Christ. You saw where he was beaten and beaten and beaten and flogged, where the flesh was torn right from his body. He was beaten to the point where his closest friends had trouble recognizing him. It refers to the first 3 hours on the cross where he suffered undeservedly. All the suffering before our sins were poured out on him. He went through a tremendous amount of suffering that had nothing to do with providing our salvation, but it was totally unfair and totally undeserved. They were treating him as a common criminal. He was made to carry his own cross. He was nailed to the cross. He endured the pain of crucifixion. But at that point, still, none of our sins had been poured out on him. That did not happen until God covered the land in darkness. The first 3 hours on the cross was light. But after the first 3 hours, then the Father covered the land in darkness. And that is when all of the sins of mankind were poured out on Christ. And the Father began judging our sins in Jesus Christ. Pasco includes those last 3 hours on the cross, from 12 noon to 3 p.m. The supernatural darkness that covered Christ, that's when our sins were imputed to Him, and that's when our sins were judged in Him. He was receiving suffering from our sins. Why did Christ go to the cross? Because of me and you and all of mankind. He loved the world so much that He left glory, left heaven to take on humanity, to go to a cross so He could take our sins and the judgment for them. Undeservedly, unfairly. To provide salvation for anyone who will believe in Him. That's the hope for the world. The world has a hope, and the world needs to know it has a hope. The Jews have a hope. It's Christ. The Arabs have a hope. It's Christ, and only Christ. The world has a hope, and only one hope. And the one hope the world has is Jesus Christ. God loved the world so much that He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall never perish, but have everlasting life. God loved the world, all the people of the world, so much He sent His Son, the one hope that the world has. And then you have this fantastic preposition, huper. H-U-P-E-R, huper, the preposition of substitutionary atonement. Huper has two basic meanings. It means for the benefit of, on behalf of, and it means in the place of or instead of. Both meanings apply here because the work of Christ on the cross was both substitutionary in nature and for our benefit at the same time. The benefits of Christ giving Himself up on the cross included providing redemption, Galatians 3:13, reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 19, propitiation, 1 John 2:2. Every provision for living the spiritual life finds its source in the work of Christ on the cross. Yet one of the most important features of Christ's undeserved suffering on the cross was His substitutionary work for us. Christ took our place. He was our substitute. He bore the penalty and judgment for our sins, which we deserved. Christ did not go to the cross merely to demonstrate bravery, nor simply for the benefit of men, nor as a victim of His persecutors. Rather, from His own free will, Christ went to the cross as our substitute. His death was substitutionary in that He was the impeccable, sinless substitute who took the place of sinful man, who bore our sins undeservedly and the judgment on those sins. The Savior took the sinner's place and thus acted as our substitute. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered the just in the place of the unjust, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in the place of us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You were one, some of you wondering how. You've seen some people give the example. I've seen Gary Horton use this. Some of you have seen Gene Yancey use this, where they take something. This is you and your sin. Your sin was placed on Christ and judged in Jesus Christ so that the righteousness of God could come to you through faith in him. And where does that come from? He, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin in the place of us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse instead of us. Personal pronoun sue, you, in your place, instead of you, for you. For you have been called for this purpose, the purpose of following the Lord in unfair and undeserved suffering, because Christ also suffered in your place, instead of you, for you, leaving us an example. We have the dative plural of personal pronoun sue, and the present active participle of the verb hupolimpano. Hupolimpano. H-U-P-O-L-I-M-P-A-N-long-O. A hapax legomenon. This is the only time this word's found in the Scriptures. It's not found in the Septuagint. The Hebrew, the Greek version of the Hebrew canonical Scriptures. It is not found in any other Greek versions of the Old Testament, including the Apocrypha. Hupolimpano is Ionic Greek. It is the Ionic form of hupolepo. H-U-P-O-L-E-I-P-long-O. Hupolepo. And it means to leave behind, to leave something for someone, to leave something for posterity. Christ left something behind for us, for every church-age believer. The dative plural of sue means to you, for you. It's the dative of indirect object. The indirect object introduces the ones in whose benefit or interest something is given. In this case, left behind. What the Lord Jesus Christ left for you, for me, for every church age believer who faces suffering for blessing, what he left is hupogrammos, that's what he left. H-U-P-O-G-R-A-M-M-O-S. Hupogrammos. This is another hapax legomenon. So we have two hapax legomena, one following the other, hupolimpano, followed by hupogrammos. Hupogrammos is not found in Greek writers before the church age. It's actually a compound word made up of hupo, under, and grammos, writing. So it literally means underwriting. Hupogrammos refers to a writing or a drawing that a student reproduces. A teacher provides a model or a pattern or a copyhead that is to be copied by the student. The teacher in this case is our Lord Jesus Christ. The model, the pattern, or the copyhead is the way he handled unfair and undeserved suffering, suffering for blessing. The student who is to copy this model and pattern or copyhead is you, the church age believer, facing unfair and undeserved suffering. The sufferings of Christ are a copyhead, a pattern for us, the church age believer, facing undeserved suffering. The Lord Jesus Christ then is the perfect pattern, the perfect copyhead, the perfect example of how to handle unfair and undeserved suffering. For you have been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered in your place instead of you, for you, as your substitute, leaving behind a copyhead, a pattern, an example for you, that you should follow his steps. Hina plus the subjunctive of ep akaluthao. Hina plus the subjunctive, that's H-I-N-A, that introduces a purpose clause. Purpose clause. The Lord Jesus Christ left behind this copyhead or example for us, church age believers, for a purpose. And the purpose is so that we have a perfect example to show us how to deal with unfair and undeserved suffering designed for blessing. When we face undeserved suffering, we are to imitate the copyhead. We are to imitate the example. Ep akaluthao. E-P-A-K-O-L-O-U-T-H-E long O. Ep akaluthao. Means to follow. Means to come after. Here it means to follow in the sense of to copy, to imitate. The aorist tense consecutive, viewing your imitating Christ during times of undeserved suffering in its entirety. The active voice, the believer in spiritual adulthood, the believer who has God's problem-solving devices in his heart from maximum metabolized doctrine in the soul, performs the action of the verb. The subjunctive mood goes along with Hina to introduce this purpose clause. And then, ichnos, I-C-H-N-O-S, means footprint, footstep. We have it in the plural, footprints. It's the dative direct object of epakaluthao. There are certain verbs that take a dative direct object rather than the accusative. Ep akaluthao is one of those verbs that takes that dative direct object. And then autos is the intensive pronoun used as the third person personal pronoun. His, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. For you have been called for this purpose, to follow the Lord in suffering for blessing, unfair, undeserved suffering, because Christ also suffered undeservedly in your place as your substitute, leaving behind a copyhead, an example for you, for the purpose that you should follow his footprints. Christ is the copyhead. We have an example. He is the pattern for us to follow. And so we know how to deal with unfair and undeserved suffering. And Christians are called to follow Christ's perfect example. Christians are called for the purpose of suffering for blessing because Christ suffered for them. One of the main ways that we proclaim the virtues of God, who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, is by enduring suffering for blessing, unfair, undeserved suffering. Now Peter delineates Christ's example in verse 22 by quoting from Isaiah chapter 53. And that's what you have the next few verses. So yes, following the Lord is very important for us to understand. And when you follow the Lord and advance to spiritual maturity, one of the privileges that God gives us is the privilege of following Him in unfair and undeserved suffering. I pray that you all grow up spiritually to that point where you get the privilege of wearing the mantle. Because that mantle is God's way of saying to you, well done. Now you get to just make that devil just drive him crazy. You should be cursing God, and instead of cursing God, you develop a greater love for Him than you ever had before. Why? Because you're totally dependent on Him. Totally dependent on Him, His grace, His power, to meet that suffering and handle it. And so through something which many people, others, would curse God, you love God more than you ever would have without having that unfair, undeserved suffering. It's a phenomenal blessing. And then when you pass that and come out the other side, hoo-wah. God has the most fantastic blessings in time and forever for you. So, following the Lord, hey, it's the only way to go. Thank you, Lord, for your magnificent grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.